Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Would you help me welcome all of our campuses, Springboro and Northmont and Classics, and many that are joining us online right now who have already started their vacations because it's summer and so they're all over the country. And would you just do me a favor, in all of our campuses, would you help welcome each other as we're gathering together as one church in three different locations? Just help me welcome each other as we do that this morning. Thank you for being here. Grab your Bibles or device if you have one with you, or scoot next to somebody because we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. We're in the series called The Silver Lining. And here's why this series is called The Silver Lining, and that's because when we chase after God, when you take a step towards God, when you move towards God, there is always a silver lining in life. Because God wants to do great things in our lives, and he wants to lead us and take us to places because he knows our future and he knows everything about us. And so that's what this series is about, is understanding in the life of this one woman, Ruth. And we've gone a lot of different places so far. Chapter 1 in Ruth, we talked about the fact that good things happen when bad things end. We talked about that, and if you're interested or curious as to how we came up with that, I would encourage you to go on our website or connect with our app, and you could actually follow along with us. It's a very short book, 4 chapters long. We're looking at 1 chapter each week. It's a great story about 2 people in particular. We'll look at that again today. But chapter 1 is about this. Chapter 2, we discovered that faith is not denying hardship. When you're a person of faith, it's not that you deny the hard things in your life, or it's not that you push them to the side. It's trusting in God's favor. It's trusting that God does want to bless us, that God does have our best interest in mind. And so if you're interested in any one of these two things, what we've learned so far in chapters 1 and 2, then you might want to go back and follow along with us if you haven't been here or you haven't been able to connect with the chapters 1 and 2. So now we're in Ruth chapter 3, and there's a lot in Ruth chapter 3. And I want to just tell you right up front here that if you're a single, this message is for you. If you're a parent and you have kids, this message will help you as we look at Ruth's story. If you're a grandparent, this is an opportunity for you to speak into your grandkids' lives because this is really, really important. If you're married, at the very end here, there's going to be some things that you can grab a hold to as well. But I want to primarily talk to singles and those that are young and those that have young kids and those who have young grandkids. And if you know singles, this is a great message for them, because in chapter 3, the title of this message is, I want to look at a tale of two love stories. And I just lost all the guys. Stay with me, guys, because there's some really important things here. A tale of two love stories. As we read Ruth chapter 3, you'll see one love story that's pretty obvious and evident that's right there. But actually, there's two of them that are there. And we're going to look at the second one as well, because we'll end with that as we look at this. So here's the first one as we begin reading, and that is this, that a man meets a woman. All right? So let me figure out with you who that man is and who the woman is. If you haven't been tracking with us, let's take a look. Ruth chapter 3, your Bibles have been bookmark there. Let me begin reading in verse 1, and we'll stop and read our way through this chapter. Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. One day Ruth, so here's Ruth, we're introduced to her, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, remember that name, Naomi and Ruth. One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whom women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Let me stop right there, because automatically we're introduced to the three characters in this story, primarily the two, but we have Naomi, who is the mother-in-law. We have Ruth, who is not from Israel. She's a Moabite, and she's often referred to as the Moabite because she came from a different country and moved into Israel. Naomi and Ruth, they've both lost their husbands, and they're in Bethlehem, and they're struggling. They're without food. They're without jobs, and they're homeless, and it's a tough, tough life for them. And Ruth goes to work for this guy named Boaz. You see it right there in verse 2. And Boaz is a wealthy owner, and he owns a grain mill. And he is at the company office, and they're winnowing the barley, or the grain that's there, meaning that in this big place, they would knock things down in the barley, and then they would throw it up in the air, and the chaff would be blown away by the wind, and what would be left is the good stuff. And so here they are at the end of this harvest, and they're counting all the profits, and that's the context of all of that. So you have Ruth, and you have Boaz. Now, Ruth and Boaz met in chapter 2. Boaz saw Ruth and got really interested in her because she was a young, beautiful woman, and they began a conversation. What you probably don't know is if you like to write in your Bibles, between chapters 2 and chapters 3, about 7 to 8 weeks go by. So about 2 months. So over a period of 2 months, they start watching each other. Every day they get up and they go to work. Ruth goes to work at Boaz's company, and Boaz is there, and Boaz is taking note of Ruth. And so there's this relationship that's beginning to forge, and Naomi, the mother-in-law, sees it and says, "We got to get this thing solved." And so the mother-in-law says, we gotta make sure that you can maybe kind of, you know, seal this deal. And so that's the context here. Now, if 3,000 years ago, which is where this story is found, if 3,000 years ago there was such a thing as eHarmony or Christian Mingle, it might look something like this. And then, guys, you get to choose here. Ruth's profile would look something like this. She's young and beautiful. She's a widow. She's a Moabite, meaning that she's, you know, not from our area. She's an outsider, perhaps worshiping a different god, maybe. She's homeless. She's a Chemosh follower from the past, and her best friend is her mother-in-law. And so, guys, does this look really appealing to you if you were like, right? I mean, she's homeless and she's, you know. However, when you read the story in Ruth chapter 1 and 2, there's a whole different profile, and I want you to see this, guys. And the profile would look something like this. Ruth, who is open to God's will to move away from her family into Israel and to follow her mother-in-law, who wants the best for her, somebody who is not a victim in life, even though she's had a lot of loss and a lot of pain in her life. She's not a victim. She wants to proceed in her life. She wants God to do great things. She's very respectful. If you read Ruth chapter 2, we saw that she was very respectful of Boaz and other people and her mother-in-law and loves her. She's a hard worker. She has faith in God. So she has switched from being a Chemosh follower to being a person of faith in God, and she honors her family. Now, guys, take a good look, okay? Single guys, take a really, really good look. Men, all right? If you've got kids that are boys, I've got 4 sons, so boys, listen up, all right? As you're looking at this list, which side of this looks better? And the reality is very easy to get caught up with the wrong side of the ledger. And it's important for us to note that this is who Ruth really is. And if there were a Christian Mingle back, you know, thousands and thousands of years ago, Boaz, his profile might look something like this. Boaz is a wealthy business owner. He's very well known. He's good looking. He's a strong man, and he has faith in God. And I would use a noun here, faith in God, meaning that he's a person of faith, but it's not really lived out in his life. Until you read the book of Ruth. And until you read chapter 3, as we read chapter 3, ladies, watch this if you're single. This is the profile that Ruth chapter 3 tells us about who Boaz is. It would look something like this. He's really a generous guy. He's a guy that would give his shirt off his back. He's a guy that would help you if you're in need. He's a guy who's active in the community. I mean, we talked about the fact that Ruth was really somebody who was coming to the food bank. She didn't really work for Boaz. She was there to grab as much grain as possible to go home because they were homeless and they didn't have any food. And he was active in the community saying, yeah, let them go. In fact, drop some on the ground so they can pick up something to eat. He was active. He was a spiritual leader. You'll see that in chapter 3. He's humble. He's hardworking. He's a man of character. In other words, he lives out his faith in his character. when temptation comes along in his life, he's a man of character. So ladies, help me out here. Which side of the ledger would you like if you were looking at Christian Mingle or maybe, you know, eHarmony or something like that? I mean, look at this. I mean, there are some very attractive things over here. And the reality is, this is the kind of guy that you want to live with. This is the kind of guy that you want to marry. This is the kind of guy who is safe. Am I right, ladies? What a great list this is. So let's read the story. Because we begin to get introduced to these two individuals, Ruth and Boaz. In verse 3, if you're a parent, particularly of daughters, I want you to listen to the advice that Naomi, the mother-in-law, gives to Ruth. Last week, if you were here, I told you that this might be some of the strangest verses in all the Bible. Because I don't have any daughters, and when I read this, I thought, oh my word, if I had daughters, this would not be the advice I would give to my daughter, okay? Some of you have already read ahead, maybe, and you know what I'm talking about. Here it is. Let's read it together, okay? So Naomi, the mother-in-law, says to Ruth, here's what you should do. You should wash, take a bath, put on some perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor or go down to the company office, but don't let him know that you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, which was typical 3,000 years ago, that when they were winnowing the barley, the owner would actually sleep there because people would come in and rob the prophet. They would rob the barley. And so he would sleep at the company office, watching over his prophets. So it says here, when he lies down, verse 4, when he lies down, note the place that he's lying. Then, here's what I want you to do, Ruth. I want you to go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I'm sure he will. Verse 5. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered, because she honors family. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and he was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile to watch his prophets. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked, because he was groggy and maybe had too much to eat. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Translation, if you like to write in your Bibles, of that phrase there, spread the corner of your garment over. Here's what Ruth is saying. If you want to marry me, that's okay by me. That's what she's saying there. This is a typical thing 3,000 years ago that if a man wanted to marry a woman, he would take his garment and put it over, or a corner of a garment and put it over a woman, saying essentially, will you marry me? That's the modern day, will you marry me? And there was no ring exchange 3,000 years ago, so it'd be a corner of his cloth that he would put on there. And so right here, you see in this whole thing, this advice that Naomi gives to Ruth. Now, those of you that have daughters, okay, I need your help here in all of our campuses. If you have a daughter, how many of you think that this is not good advice for your daughter? Can I just see your hand? Just raise them up. For those of you, just raise them up high. Come on, help me out here. Because if I had a daughter, this would not be the advice that I would give. And I'm hoping that my wife would not give this advice to our daughter to go and you got your eye on a guy. And so go to the office. And when he falls asleep on the couch, is what I want you to do. I want you to uncover his feet and lay right at his feet. And when he wakes up, ask him, what do you want me to do? And right here, we get some teaching points, some things that we need to learn here about safe relationships. Remember, this is a tale of two love stories. The first one, man meets woman. Boaz meets Ruth. Parents, take note here. I wish I could do a lot more, but let me just give you a couple thoughts to think about when it comes to romance, when it comes to thinking about our kids, when it comes to thinking about our grandkids, when it comes to thinking about singles. Listen up carefully. There's some things that we ought to note here about romance and about our life with others, and that's this. Number one, if you follow God's path in romance, it's old-fashioned on purpose. Maybe another way of saying it is this: it's timeless on purpose. That if we follow what Boaz did here as a man of character, so guys, pay attention, if we follow what he does here, we learn what it means to be a man of character, because I think you and I would understand as we read the story that Boaz could have taken advantage of the situation. Am I right, church? Boaz could have capitalized on the situation, and yet God has a plan for us in romance, and it is a timeless plan. And church, we ought to be teaching our children this. We ought to be teaching our grandkids this. And singles, you ought to be paying attention to this. This is really, really important. It's no wonder that Solomon says this in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 7, never arouse sexual love until it's time. When is it time to allow sexual love to be aroused in our life? The Bible tells us when you're married. And here's the reason why. The reason why is this: because the deepest connection between two people is always at the soul level. See, somehow in our modern culture today, and I'm gonna talk about that in just a second, somehow in our modern culture today, what we're being taught and what our kids are being taught and what our grandkids are being taught and what singles are being taught is that if you're in a relationship with a guy or you're in a relationship with a girl, the next step in your relationship is probably just, well, it's sex. And the reality is, it seems like sex is the end of the game. It seems like sex is the finish line of a relationship, and it couldn't be further from the truth. Couldn't be further from the truth. Parents, if you're here and you want to help your kids, you might want to write some of these things down. Let me give you a couple thoughts that I see right here in this story. Number one, never, never, kids, never get horizontal with the opposite sex anywhere. Because when you get horizontal with the opposite sex, you're going to put yourself in a really, really tough spot. Never arouse sexual love until it's time. And so one of the things you might want to jot down is we should never get horizontal with the opposite sex. Here's the second thing I would say. Never put yourself in a situation where you'll face overwhelming temptation. When you put yourself in a situation where there's overwhelming temptation, you're probably going to get yourself in some trouble. See, the deepest connection that two people can have is at the soul level. The deepest connection that two people can have is not a physical relationship. And here's the reason why in our modern day culture today you hear about couples hooking up. Do you know what that means? It means friends with benefits. It means there's no commitment. It's just you've got a need and he's got a need and she's got a need and they just kind of hook up and they just experience a physical relationship with no strings attached. Can I tell you, I've done some research. Do you realize that when a couple engages in physical intimacy, there is a chemical released in your body and that chemical creates a bonding that takes place in your life? And the reason why God has put this plan together as timeless, call it old-fashioned if you want, as timeless as it is because he has a plan for us. And the plan is that two individuals find a connection at the soul level, and the physical connection comes at the very end of that, because the physical connection maintains the bonding that takes place at the soul level. Are you with me, church? This is so important. And we see that right here in the story. And the story goes on. Let's see what happens. Let's see actually what Boaz does in this situation and what Ruth does in this situation. Verse 10. So Boaz wakes up and he sees Ruth at the end of his feet. No one's there. It's in the middle of the night. No one will know. And this is what happens. Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replies. In other words, I recognize that you belong to somebody else. God, this kindness is greater than which you have shown earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. This is Boaz speaking. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. You might want to underline that. That is the same language that's used of a Proverbs 31 woman. Anybody ever hear that before? Proverbs 31 woman? That's exactly the same language that is used right here that Boaz is referring to her. You're a woman of character. I would never do anything to harm you because you are a woman of character. And so that's what he says to her. Verse 12, although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is far more related than I am. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. And we'll figure out why he tells her to do that. He says, stay right here, because I don't want anybody to see you. Because if they see you, they're going to think something, and I want to guard you. I want to be safe. I want to help you. And we'll read on in just a second. But we learn the second thing. Parents, singles, listen so carefully. This is so important. Because in our modern day culture, it's the opposite. See, if you do what everyone else is doing, you will suffer like everyone else is suffering. Am I right, church? And we get such a great example of 3,000 years ago of this man, Boaz, and Ruth, and the mother-in-law probably had questionable advice at best. It was questionable advice. She only wanted what was best for Ruth, and yet she gives her advice that's probably questionable if you're a parent. And yet Boaz, being a man of character, and Ruth being a woman of noble character, the two of them were able to work this out. You see, if we do what everyone else is doing, then you will suffer like everyone else is suffering. Let me talk about our modern culture for just a second, as I want to get into this, you know, tale of this first love story. Let me talk to us about our modern day culture today. Do you realize for the first time in modern history in the United States of America that if you're single, you are in the majority? For the first time in history, majority of people in our culture today are single. In fact, in our county, Montgomery County, there are more singles than there are marrieds in our own county. That's why here at Fairhaven Church, we want to be a church where singles feel safe, where singles are embraced, singles are loved, and they're part of the family. And singles, you are in your own self, you are before God complete. You are not incomplete because you don't have a spouse. And you're in the majority as of now. According to statistics, 9 out of 10 singles will marry at some point in their life. 9 out of 10. So that's a pretty high percentage of those that will marry who are single. And it also tells us that today in our culture, for the first time in history, that the majority of singles, before they get married, will test drive the relationship. In other words, they will cohabitate. They will live together before they're committed into marriage. They will cohabitate together. In fact, that's part of the reason why the statistic is kind of skewed, because so often when we see singles, what that means is there are a lot of people that are living together and they're still single, their names haven't changed, and there's cohabitation going on. Write this down if you're a parent. Write this down if you're single. Cohabitation, if cohabitation happens, you are between 33 and 151% chance of a higher divorce rate if you cohabitate before you get married. If you cohabitate, depression rate is 3 times that of married couples that are married without cohabitating together. That's what the statistics are telling us. That's amazing. It gets even worse. Women are 2 times more likely to experience abuse in cohabitation than they are in a married situation. There is so much that's going on, and it seems to me, as I look around the culture and as I think about my 4 sons, and I think about all the things that they're faced with in their lives, something isn't working in our modern day culture. We have to go back to stories in the Bible. We have to look to God for the pathway, because God is our creator and he's created each one of us, and he wants us to experience no harm in our lives, and he wants relationships to be right. And if we just do what everybody else is doing, we will suffer like everybody else is suffering. And if you're there right now, don't worry. I'll talk to you at the very end for just a few minutes. Just pause for a second. Let me make a couple of other observations about this romance here. If you make a list for someone, how many of you have a list? If you're single, you have a list of this is the kind of person that I want. Like if you're looking for a guy or you're looking for a girl, this is the list of things that I want in my life. I would say to you, if you make a list for someone, then make a list for yourself. right? Parents, let's help our kids out. That if our kids have a list of who they want to marry in their life, if they want to get married, then let's help them to come up with a list of who they ought to be. Who do you want to be? Not just who do you want to marry in your life. And so parents and grandparents, let's help our kids. Let's understand this, that if there's a list for them, let's make a list for ourselves. What kind of a person do you want to be? What side of the ledger will you be on in terms of who you are and how people see you in a relationship? That is so very important in the whole process. So let's see what happens. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He wanted to protect her. He also said, "Bring me the shawl you were wearing and hold it out." And when she did, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. That 6 measures is 80 pounds of barley. Or if you like to write in your notes there, your Bibles, that's over a month's salary. He gave her a month's salary and said, "I want to take care of you. I want to make sure that nobody misunderstands what happened last night. I want to be a man of character." He didn't touch her. He wanted to honor her. He wanted to be a safe man. He wanted to be a man of character. Though the temptation was there, he was able to resist that temptation, and he was able to do the right thing by her. Because Boaz, you see, Boaz cared about what God cares about. And here's what God cares. God cares more about a good legacy than a good time. Boaz was a man that wanted a good legacy in his life. And church, let's make sure that our kids understand that it's not just about the now and about today and about tonight. It's about our legacy that we leave in our lives. It's about how we're going to be perceived and how we're going to live out our lives and what our relationships will be, because that's a massive legacy that we can live out. Boaz, 3,000 years later, we're talking about Boaz because he was a man of character and he left a great legacy. Well, let's read on. Verse 16, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, of course she did. She wanted to know the details, right? And so the mother-in-law said, what happened? And so here's what happened. Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." In other words, Boaz is such a man of character that if you just hang in there and you do the right things, this relationship has a chance. This relationship could go somewhere. And that's how we end chapter 3. And in chapter 3, there's a second tale of a love story. Don't miss it. In fact, this is the reason why God has preserved this story for you and for me in the Bible. The story of Ruth and the story of Boaz. The story of what was happening in Ruth's life and the story of who Boaz is. Here's the second love story. This is the better one anyway. The second tale of the love story is this, that people meet a redeemer. Let me show you. See, Ruth represents us. We are broken. Ruth is a representation of you and me in our lives. That's why God preserved this story, that you and I were in need, and we need somebody to save us. We need somebody to help us. We need somebody to be with us. We need somebody to understand us. We need somebody who will help us, and all of us are Ruths. That's why God preserved this story. And the second reason is because Boaz is Jesus. Boaz is a picture of who Jesus is in our lives. He is referred to as the guardian redeemer. In fact, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 in chapter 3. All through the book of Ruth, you'll read this term 9 different times. Guardian redeemer. In some of your translations, it says kinsman redeemer. And so in Ruth chapter 3, here's what it says. Ruth said, "You are the guardian redeemer of my family." Now, what in the world does that mean? Let me tell you, in Leviticus chapter 25, a guardian redeemer is a legal term for someone who has the obligation to redeem a relative in serious difficulty. In other words, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 25, if a man and wife were together and one of them passed away, the closest relative was obligated to help that woman or that man out, particularly if it was a woman. And so in this situation, I want you to think about this. Ruth is not even from Israel, and so she doesn't even fall under that law. And yet she's living in Israel, and the law was still applicable for Naomi, but not for Ruth. And so the closest relative to Naomi was obligated to take care of Ruth, was obligated to marry Ruth or to take care of kids if they're kids, was obligated to take care of their needs and take care of them financially. That was an obligation that was in Leviticus chapter 25. You can read the whole chapter and lays the whole thing out about what a guardian redeemer is supposed to do. So let's review this story, and I want you to see how this story really is about your story and my story and how Jesus intersects our story and how it is truly a love story. Here's the story that we've been reading. Ruth was broken and hurt, and we are broken and hurt. Am I right, church? We are broken and hurt. And then she went and laid her life at the feet of Boaz. Does that sound familiar? She laid her life at the feet of Boaz. And then Boaz loved her with no prejudice. She was homeless. She was a widow. She was from another country. She didn't even deserve the law of Leviticus 25. She didn't even deserve that law. She was not part of them. And yet Boaz loved her with no prejudice. And Boaz will become her redeemer without any obligation in her life. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 12, there's a very important verse there. And let me show it to you. This is what Boaz says. "Although it is true that I, Boaz, am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely." In other words, there's another relative that is in line to take care of Ruth, but I'm going to take care of you. So he's not even obligated to do this. And so you see, Boaz does it without obligation in his life. Jesus is the better Boaz. It's a tale of two love stories. A love story of a woman of character, noble character, and a story of a man of character, and how we can learn today and we can point our youth, we can point our grandkids, singles, you have a plan to follow. We can live against what modern culture tells us is normal. It's not normal. 3,000 years ago, God put a plan together through this story that we can follow to remove the hurt and pain in our lives. And he tells us what relationships are. In fact, Ruth chapter 3 is all about this one principle. If you missed everything else, remember this principle, that God wants to restore us and then lead us in a better life. God wants to restore us in the loss that we have. God wants to restore us in unexpected circumstances. God wants to restore us in a life of darkness. God wants to restore us in our relationships. He wants to restore us. He wants us to lay our lives, our problems, our relationships, the wrong in our lives at his feet. And he is safe, and he will take care of us, and he will love us, and he will do right by us. That's the story, a tale of two love stories. So let me ask you, here's the question. What do you need to lay before the feet of Jesus? What do you need to place in front of him? See, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I've already blown it. I mean, I've already done that. I'm here to tell you that you can be made new. God can heal and he can make you new. And you can start a different path. Singles, you can start a different path. If you're in a relationship, you can follow the path that God has for us. Kids, listen carefully to your parents as we want to help you to understand that God's path, though it seems old-fashioned, is a timeless way because he loves us. What do you need to lay before Jesus today? What situation, what circumstance, what relationship? I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads with me for just a minute. And I am going to invite you to just, like Ruth, to lay your life before Jesus. Talk to him about the thing that you're experiencing pain with. Help him to see that you want to be made new. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you for this incredible story. Thank you that we can read about this man and this woman, and we can see ourselves in this story. And today we come, and we ask that as we talk to you and as we pray over these 2 minutes of silence, that you would hear our cry, that you would hear us as we lay before you at your feet the things that we're struggling with, the things that we find painful, the unexpected circumstances that we have. Thank you, God, that you are safe and that you love us and that you are perfect. Hear our prayer as we come to you now. Silently, would you just talk to God?